If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking, as you know, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I would encourage you to take your outline out if you're so inclined to do that. I am so grateful to God that He led me to the Sermon on the Mount. For whatever time that I have here to be able to preach this. I've mentioned, and you know, that it's probably the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Well, it is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached it. In fact, he wrote the sermon. And so I want us to take a look at really three things this morning. I want to talk about biblical meekness. Biblical meekness. You know, one of the problems that we have, and I would dare say that in some way, if God searches your heart, you have some of it too. Maybe not to the degree that other people have, but you have pride in you. And as Jesus was standing on that mountainside talking primarily to his disciples, but knowing that there were crowds just around him, and so there was an ancillary component there that people were going to hear, and many of them were not going to understand it. When I know I frequently say about myself, somebody will say something to me, and I'll say, well, since I got out of the military, I've turned into a wimp. I've just turned into a wimp. I don't have that, you know, do it my way or it's the highway type thing. Mom, I'm sorry, but you got to go because we got a mission to perform. Well, I got to thinking about that as I was praying and looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what happened to me. I didn't turn into a wimp. You see, in the military, I had a great deal of pride. A great deal of pride. You have to have pride in the military. Pride of rank, pride of awards, pride of command, pride of all this stuff. But what God has done is what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and he wants to do to all of us. He's taken pride away. Now, I still have it. I still have pride. But I'm not a wimp anymore. I'm closer and closer to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom I have prayed and prayed and prayed. As you know, God, show me the fellowship of sharing in your suffering. And this is what Jesus is talking about. When we suffer, we get closer to Jesus Christ than any other time. When God puts you on top of the mountain, you're not that close to Jesus Christ. I'm not that close to Jesus Christ because we just take the blessing from God, whatever that blessing is. And then God, because he loves us so much, he sees this pride in our life. And he begins to draw you and draw me closer and closer to him. And sometimes it's very painful, isn't it? Well, this is what we're going to see here as we look at this. And I want to talk to you this morning, a message I entitled, The Power of Meekness. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And let me just share some things with you before we take a look at this passage of Scripture. And not only at the biblical meekness, but the necessity of biblical meekness. The necessity that Jesus says, for you and I as disciples, as children of God, we have to have this meekness in us. And then how do you live? How do I live with this meekness? You know, the Sermon on the Mount, I've heard several things and even seen some commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount. Many believe, to include some Christians, that this is a feel-good sermon. That if you really want to feel good, just go and read the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Just read those and they'll make you feel good. And then there are others who say, it's almost like the Ten Commandments. I don't know how God expects any of us to be able to meet these standards. But let me tell you what it really is. It's a wake-up call for you and for me. And I say this with all my heart. It is a wake-up call to you and to me who bear the name Jesus Christ because of what we just sang and what we just talked about, being nailed to the cross and giving his life for you and for me. It's a call to wholeheartedly, not comfortably, but wholeheartedly give your life to God in faith and to follow His standards, not the world's standards, but to follow His standards, particularly those that He is laying out here in this Sermon on the Mount. And let me tell you, this is a picture of life. And I hope I can show you this. I hope you see this through the Sermon on. It's a picture of life, how God says, I want you to live this life. And if you do not live this life, if you do not meet these standards, then you won't be blessed. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why does He say blessed are you? Because you're meeting those standards. You're being obedient to God. You see, we are in a comfortable society today. We have churches that are comfortable, and churches are made up of people. We're comfortable. We're okay with all the blessings and some of the blessings that God has given us. We're okay with our job. We're okay with our church. We're okay. We're just okay. Okay is not good enough for Jesus Christ, because He was not okay when He left that Garden of Gethsemane and went to the cross. He was not okay when His Father poured down God's wrath upon Him. Can you imagine God as He's pouring His wrath on Jesus, what He was feeling in His heart? No, I can't imagine that, but I know that it was not good. So He said, I did this for you. He said, I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. And one of those purposes is to draw me close to you so that we can have this intimate relationship, not just on Sundays, but every day of your life, because I know, because I'm God, what you're going to face a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. I know that major decision you're going to have to make. I know that illness that you're going to have to go through or go through with a loved one. I know all that. And so I want us to see this. The Sermon on the Mount is not a... It's not a sermon that Jesus is saying, do your duty. You do your duty. You know what He's saying? He's saying to us, do more than your duty. Do more than your duty. If someone asks you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. If someone asks you for food, give them food till it's overflowing, till they're overflowing. And so that's so important as we take a look at this. It's do what is not your duty. And then listen to me. The only possible way for us to do what is not our duty with other people, with whatever God leads us, is through the Holy Spirit that's living in us. We cannot do it on our own, because we know we've tried that in many instances here. Why is this important? Important, tell me, why is this Sermon on the Mount? Let's get down to the rubber meets in the road. And it's not in your outline, but I was thinking about this very, very early this morning. Why is it really important? Well, I think one of the reasons is to show those people that were on that hillside above Capernaum that day, primarily the disciples, but those other ones that were hearing this sermon preached by Jesus. It is absolutely important. There is a necessity for every human being to be blessed and to have a relationship and to go to heaven. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. This is what Jesus is saying here. And I think there's a second reason why it's important to you and to me. It intends to drive the listener to Jesus Christ. I mean, you go to hear a sermon or something, and hopefully that God is speaking through that preacher to drive you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's conviction of sin. Maybe it's because you're just so inspired by the music, by the message, by whatever, that you just want more of Jesus Christ. I pray that so often. God, I want more of you. And sometimes I tell myself, why didn't you want more of Jesus Christ when you were a young man? Why are you waiting till now to experience the kind of love, the kind of blessings the kind of power, the kind of influence I could speak through you. Well, brothers and sisters, and I'm pretty sure it's most of us here today, or most of you here today, you're not my age. You're not some of the others. So don't wait. Don't wait. This is a message from the Sermon on the Mount. Don't wait. Draw close to Jesus Christ today. And that takes effort. That takes this word that I always mention that we hate. It's the word discipline. Come close to Jesus Christ today. He says, draw near to me and I'll do what? I'll draw near to you. I think there's a third reason. It's God's pattern. And we see this. It's God's pattern for happiness and joy and peace in your life. Without these standards, without this message and the Sermon on the Mount, there's no life, there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy in your life. What kind of joy did you have before you received Jesus Christ? What kind of happiness did you have before you received Jesus Christ? And if you're not close to Jesus Christ now, you're saved, but you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ, how's your peace today? How's your comfort today? When that doctor looks at you and says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do. How's your faith that day? How are you going to respond to that? And then the last thing I think about, thinking about the importance of this for you and to me, is the living life obedient to the truths that he's laying out here? It's the believer's highest reason to try to live these out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it pleases God. It's as simple as that. It pleases God, just as your children please you when they're obedient to you. When they do something that it just touches your heart. But you know what else? Sometimes because of your training, they've done things that you didn't even ask them to do, but it just touched your heart. It just blessed you. And this is what God's trying to do. My children, I want to bless you. I want to use you. I want you to be able to touch people with the experiences, the valley experiences, the mountaintop experiences, all those experiences that you've been through. And so I think this is four of the reasons. You know, there was a man, some of you may have known him. I don't believe he's alive anymore, but his name was Max Cleland. And when Max Cleland was in Vietnam, he was a captain. And he was there about a year before I was there, before I got there. But one day he jumped out of a hovering helicopter. And when we were bringing troops in, normally there were times when we couldn't sit the aircraft down, so we would just bring it to a hover, and they would jump out of there. Well, he jumped out of this helicopter, and he ducked under the whirling blades, and he was walking away from it, actually running away from it, and he turned back to look at the helicopter, and to his horror, he saw that when he got out of the helicopter, he dropped a live grenade that was right under that helicopter. And so Mac Cleland turned around, and he ran back to get it. But as he reached for it, it was too late, and it went off. And Max Cleland lost his arm, and he lost both legs. And many of them didn't think that he was going to survive, but he did. And 10 years later, President Carter appointed him as the head of the Veterans Administration. And in Cleveland's autobiography entitled Strong at Broken Places. Strong at Broken Places. He said it comes from Ernest Hemingway's line, life breaks us all. Life breaks us all, and afterwards, many are strong at broken places. I think some of us can say amen to that. God broke me, a bone broke, whatever. They tell me, I'm not a physician, they tell me that when you have a bone break and it heals, it's stronger than perhaps it was before. Strong at broken places. This is what Jesus is talking about here. It's not your strength, it's my strength. And so I want us to take a look at this. Suppose you were to write, we're in the middle of a search committee right now, or search team. Suppose that, and I don't think this, I know for a fact this wasn't done, but suppose when we were writing, or the search team was writing a description for the ideal person, God's person, to come in here to this church, to lead this church into the future. What if they would have put on there the primary responsibility that we want for that preacher is to be meek? Is that what you want? In Sermon on the Mount, that's what you want. But before you're aware and understand on the Sermon on the Mount, that's exactly what you want. Someone who is meek, someone who is strong, someone who is vibrant, someone who is following the standards not only of the Sermon on the Mount, but all of the standards that God lays out here in Scripture. Meek. Meek is as senseless today in this culture than it was back when Jesus was preaching this. They were saying, wait a minute, you're supposed to be coming. If you're the Messiah, you're coming here to do away with these Romans and to give us the victory and reestablish our land away from the Romans. What are you talking about, Jesus being meek? You know, I think what happened, although it doesn't say in this passage, but I think what happened is what happened when Jesus said, you got to love me more than you love your mother and your father. You got to drink my blood and you got to eat my body. Well, you know what happened when he preached that? The Bible says many walked away from him. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't say, no, wait a minute. I know that's not a way to grow a church. Wait a minute. Come on back. Let's work this out. He never, when he told them what the requirement was, he never turned around and came back to them. But what he did do, check this out in Scripture. He turned around, he walked away from them. This is the standard. And this is what he's doing throughout these ages. He's doing it today, saying, this is the standard. You believe this is the errant word of God? Well, it is. So this is our standard. 33 AD, Israel was being overshadowed by Rome. And so the last thing these people wanted to hear was gentleness and meekness. It just doesn't compute. I want to be strong. I don't want to be gentle and meek. I didn't want to be a wimp either. But when I understand what God is saying, what Jesus is saying through his word, I want that, Lord. The weaker you make me, the weaker he makes you, the stronger you are. No matter what hurricane, no matter what force comes into your life, what crisis, the stronger you are, the closer you get to Jesus Christ. And so Israel thought this is just kind of crazy. Well, what is biblical meekness here? Let me go ahead and read this. I'm just going to read beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And since we've looked at the first two, let me begin in verse 1. And then we'll key on Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And seeing the crowds, meaning Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. See, it was primarily his disciples because Jesus wanted to teach them. And a teacher at that time would sit down to teach. In verse 2, and he said, and he opened his mouth, meaning Jesus, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we talked about that. What essentially what Jesus was saying is if you are not poor in spirit, in the terms of this message, in terms of my meaning of that, then you're spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing spiritually that I can do for you that you can do for me. You're spiritually bankrupt. And then he says, verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember last week when we were looking at it, he was talking about that deep inner agony. You just can't believe this happened to you or to a loved one or to whoever, it just grabs your gut. And there's nothing you can do. You can't shake it off. You're just so dark. You can't see or feel anything other than what has grabbed you. And then he said in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. What is biblical meekness? This is huge. I don't want you to miss this. It does not refer, it has nothing to do to weakness. It has nothing to do with being weak. Paul was talking to Timothy shortly before he was to go home to be with the Lord, meaning Paul. He said, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of self-control. All those words that Paul was speaking to Timothy are so important. Gave us a spirit, the one that's living inside of us, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Remember that we talked about Makarios from the very beginning of the sermon on the Makarios. Supernatural joy, supernatural peace, supernatural grace and blessing God wants to pour down on us. And when he sees that we realize we're spiritually bankrupt without him, he says, "Blessed are you." When he see here in the fifth verse here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He says, "Blessed are you. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in my kingdom. And you don't have to wait until you go up there. You're in my kingdom right here with all the blessings, with all the ancillary blessings that God pours down upon us." So it does not matter, has nothing to do with weakness. It requires, secondly, supernatural strength and power. It requires to be able to be meek. With the context that Jesus is talking, it requires supernatural strength and power that can only be produced, listen to me, by God. God is the only way. You cannot be strong enough to attain, to accrue, to accept this power in your life. But notice also, it's power that's under control. William Barclay, a commentator many years ago, listen to what he said about a meek Christian. He said, "A meek Christian is someone who has every instinct under control." Someone who has every instinct under control. You know, Satan likes to deal with our instincts. Satan likes to put some instincts into our mind that are not from God. And Barclay says, "A meek Christian is someone who has every instinct under control. Every impulse, every passion, every ounce of strength has been harnessed." There's that word again, discipline. Listen to what he said, because it's so applicable to you and to me. We have every instinct under control. We have every impulse under control. We have every passion under control. We have every ounce of strength that has been harnessed. Listen to what I mentioned when Paul was talking to Timothy. Take a look at 2 Timothy for just a moment here. And listen to what Paul said to Timothy here, beginning in the second verse of 2 Timothy. And he's talking here to Timothy, my beloved child. Look down all the way down in verse 24, I believe it is. In verse 23, he said, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Verse 24, "And the Lord's servant," that's you and me, "must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with" what? "With gentleness." See, that's counter to where many of us are. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Sometimes you say, "You hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder than you hit me." Jesus said, this isn't the way it works. And so he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so Paul is identifying here the essential quality of leadership, the essential quality to being what God wants us to be. In Proverbs chapter 16, there's an interesting verse here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, in other words, controls his spirit, than he who takes a city. You see what the writer of Proverbs is saying there? Anybody have any anger problems? Yeah. For those of you who aren't smiling, yeah, you do. You're just not being honest. He's saying if you can't control your anger, then you're not going to be blessed. When someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek. When someone asks you for a shirt, give them your cloak. Walk a mile in their shoes. See, it's pretty tough stuff. And Jesus knew the Old Testament because he wrote it through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25, or chapter 25 of Proverbs. One more verse here. In chapter 25, verse 28, he says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Self-control, just a rhetorical question. How much self-control do you have in the midst of a crisis? In the midst of persecution, remember, a lot of these people, most of these people were being persecuted. When you're in the midst of that, how much self-control? Can you control your tongue not to strike back when somebody criticizes you? Can you control your anger when someone says something about you or your church or your wife or your children or something like that? God says it has to be under control. A meek person, for us to be meek, we require supernatural strength, God. God, I need your supernatural strength. Because you see, God, I can't control my temper. I've shared this with you. That was one of the major things God had to work on me. I could go off like a rocket. In fact, I've shared with you here before, not to drag this out, but I've shared with you here before that twice since I had the privilege of pastoring Pine Drive, I've had to stand up here and confess a sin that I did. And one of them one day was the secretary kept asking me the same question. I kept giving her the same answer. I told her and whatever it was. And she asked the fourth time and I blew up. And I realized immediately I lost control of myself. I lost control of my anger. So I had to get up the next Sunday with her sitting there and I had to confess to you. Some of you were sitting here. I had to confess that there was a fly in my ointment. That fly was ruining my ointment that I was trying to spread to you, the congregation. And this is what God wants us to do. And he says, when you do that, you're not going to be embarrassed. Bless you. Bless you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Bless you because you are closer to me than you've ever been before. Look at in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested night before he was crucified. What did he do when he was beaten? What did he do when he was on the cross? Did he strike back? What did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. I wouldn't have said that. Would you have said that? Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. No, you wouldn't. But God says, this is the kind of control, this is the kind of supernatural power that you and I need to go through this life and to stand on and stand for the will of God and the word of God. The only ones that become his children and are subject to his kingdom are those of us who are weak. Weak in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. When you are weak, then you are strong. Well, why is meekness necessary? Meekness is necessary because it's required for salvation. It's what we just said. God says, you want salvation? You want to be saved? Then you have to be meek, according to my Greek word. According to the Greek word, meek. Meaning you have to be strong in these things that we talked about. Not miss this. The only meek, he says, the meek will inherit the earth. Again, meek in terms of strength will inherit the earth. And we have to be meek because we're going to inherit the earth because we're going to come back with the Lord and we're going to rule with him in his kingdom and his earth. Now, one thing he does not want is he does not want wimps to be ruling. He wants strong Christians standing on the Word of God, taking orders without any question, run into that wall. Old Charles Stanley used to tell that about his grandfather. He said, Charles, if God tells you to run into that wall, you run as fast as you can. And don't you stop. If God doesn't want you to hit that wall, he's going to provide an opening in that wall. That's the kind of strength that God wants us to have. Meekness is necessary because it's required for salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns, catch this, he adorns the humble with salvation. When we are seeking God, he adorns us. He clothes us with meekness, with strength to be able to stand in the force of those winds. Secondly, meekness is necessary because it's commanded by God. It's not a suggestion, though, guys. I really want to suggest that you be meek, that you be strong, and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. No, it's a command. Zephaniah says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just command. Seek righteousness, seek humility. For someone who is not humble, for whatever reason, whatever degree of pride, for someone who is not humble, and I believe this is one of the reasons why a pastor in my years of pastoring, almost 30 now, I guess, in all my years, you give that invitation, and you just know there's someone there. And sometimes you know who they are because you've been working on them, and they're not saved. And they turn around and they walk away and they say, well, maybe next week or maybe another time. You know what I believe the real problem is? They're not saved because they can't hear the message. They can't hear God's message. They hear the voice, but they don't have the understanding to understand what it is. This is not the preacher. It's God saying this to you. You're lost, but I can save you. But they can't. That's why so many times the disciples would come to him after he told a parable and said, Jesus, tell us what this parable means. So meekness is necessary because it's commanded. Thirdly, meekness is necessary because only meekness gives glory to God. The only thing that brings glory to God, it's not pride. He says, I hate pride. I detest pride. Pride goes before the fall. But meekness, it glorifies God. And meekness is not reflected in our attitude. The kind of meekness that Jesus is talking about here, it's reflected in our attitude, my attitude, your attitude, brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not just here, but in Christ's kingdom. Whatever the church, whatever the size of the church, wherever the church is, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should not be doing, God says you will not do what we are doing, American to America today. Hating one another because of political beliefs, because of whatever. If you come to the altar to make an offering and you know someone, a brother or sister in Christ, has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. I don't want it. I don't want it. Until you go and make things right. That is a definition of strength through meekness that Christ is talking about here. And then, how do we live in meekness? Let me just mention these things very, very quickly here. How do we live in meekness? Well, first of all, we develop and we embrace an attitude of humility and gentleness. We develop it, we work on it, and we embrace this attitude. God, I'm not there yet, but I want to embrace it. I want to wrap my arms around it. I want to wrap my arms around this fifth verse in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to share that. Next time your boss or a neighbor kind of makes you angry, what do you think you would do if you said, "Could I pray for you?" Or you say to him, "I love you." Well, I would never say that. Well, why don't you try it? This is what God's saying. Don't just try this, do it. You take the first step, and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, will change your life. And sometimes I'll change that person. You ever had someone that you ran into and you just didn't like them? And the more you were around them, you look back and they became one of your best friends? This is what God's talking about here. We are to love one another. Didn't say we have to like one another. The Bible says we have to love one another. And then, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said something that I just think is really, really important. Listen to what he said. And he wrote this in The Cost of Discipleship. He said that a disciple of Christ is meek. They renounce every right of their own and live for the sake of Jesus Christ. We renounce every right of our own for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he says, when reproached, they hold their peace. When treated with violence, they endure it patiently. They will not make a scene when they suffer injustice. They are determined to leave their rights to God alone. Their only right, Bonhoeffer said, who gave his life for Christ, their right is in the will of their Lord and no more. You have no right other than fulfilling the gospel of Jesus Christ and being obedient and faithful to the Lord. So, thirdly, we yield God's word. We yield to God's word and we abandon ourselves to God's purpose. I was talking to someone just the other day from another nation. I was there in the rehab center, and was talking to her, and she said, "Well, I have my own religion," and she named what that religion was. And I talked to her a little bit longer, and really wasn't getting anywhere. And I asked her, I said, "Well, what is your purpose in life? You want to be a nurse? Is that what your purpose is the rest of your life? You're going to be a nurse here? What's your purpose?" "Well, I'm not sure." If I ask you this morning, as I have done in the past, what is God's purpose for your life? What would you say? If God is asking you, "What is my purpose for your life?" Can you respond to Jesus and say, "Your purpose for my life is whatever it may be"? You see, it's so important that we're on God's purpose for life, not our purpose. Not with pride in what we want to do, but within meekness, drawing closer and closer in our strength to Jesus Christ to follow His will. So we yield God's word and we abandon ourselves to God's purpose. A day's coming soon, brothers and sisters in Christ, A day's coming soon. It's the next great event in history. And he's coming back for us. I would ask you today as we close, are you strong in the Lord? Is your relationship strong in the Lord? Do you know that when he comes, he can look at you and say, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Can you say that with all sincerity? I pray you can. Let's pray as our praise team comes to lead us in our invitation. And maybe the Holy Spirit's placing something on your heart. Maybe he's still wanting to take something off of your heart. Maybe he's wanting to put something in your heart. You know, sometimes we're not as bad as we feel we are. And God may want to touch your heart with a blessing. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, our Heavenly Father God, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We seek you. Lord, this message that your son preached on the Sermon on the Mount that day, Lord, drove people away. It even caused the disciples who he was talking primarily to, God, this is too hard. This doesn't make sense. You're the Messiah. We want to be in your army. We want to defeat our enemies. And here you're telling us we got to love our enemies? Doesn't make sense. So many things in our life, Father, do not make sense. But when we have the Holy Spirit and his wisdom and his teaching and his guidance, it makes sense from a spiritual standpoint. So, Father, wherever we are today, if there's one person here, one person online, more than that, it has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Christ and Christ has brought them into his life. Then I pray that right now they pray the prayer. Dear Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I repent of my sin. I want to turn my back on this sin. And some of it's too deep, too hard. But God, I believe that you can help me get rid of it. And I just want to thank you, Lord, because it is by faith. I believe it's by faith because I can't see it. So I'm praying in faith that you would save me. And take me off that road that leads to destruction. And I'm on that road right now. And put me on that path that leads to life and to peace, the kingdom of God. And I just want to thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you bring some people around me that will help me to see and hold me up until I can walk on my own. Father, maybe there's someone here today that just wants to come and pray. Rather than singing, they want to come and pray at the altar. May want to go to someone and say, can I pray for you? Or will you pray for me? And Lord, if for someone who's looking for a church home and the Holy Spirit and his wisdom leads them to Pine Drive, and God, our arms are open. Our hearts are open. Our hands and our feet and our voice are open to loving them as a brother and a sister in Christ. Father, whatever it is, we thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are. And thank you, God, that you're stronger than Satan, who's trying to keep someone from making a decision right now. And we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And I'm going to sing just two or three verses, and then we're going to join hands and we're going to leave. So don't leave here if God's got something for you to do.